come out where a child is, just give a piece to them so they can draw on it. Give them something to do. And as you pass that paper out, just take you a slip of paper there. Get you something to write with. Find you a pen somewhere. If you don't have one, borrow one from your neighbor. And we're going to do a little something tonight that maybe you haven't had happen before. I've done this for years and years and still do it as evidence of tonight. So I want you to take your paper there, hand those out, make sure you get one, and we are going to do what I have done for the last 26 years, once a month, at least once a month, in every church that I have pastored over the years. I do this once a month. I've done it once a month. And as you get that paper, I want you to get ready here. Now make sure we get everybody covered. As you know, school is getting ready to start. And on the year that you graduated, or on the year that you were supposed to graduate, whatever year that is, I want you to tell me on the count of three, give me the year that you were graduated or you were supposed to graduate. On the count of three. One, two, three. All right, I got all that. We're going to see if it paid off. Because it is test time. Test time. So get your pencil out. I'm going to ask you some questions, and I'd like for you to answer them. You write them down. Now, spelling is optional. You do not have to put your name on it, nor do you have to pass it to the right to have it graded. We are on the honor system tonight. So I have some questions for you that I want to ask you in lieu of the message. Everybody get paper. Everybody get paper that needed it. Thank you, my friend. All right, we'll keep that up here then. Question. All right, here we go. We got, still got paper going out. Make sure you get that. And somebody says, well, I can't write very well. That's good. You have to read it, so it doesn't matter. So you could get one right when you got it wrong, depending on how you spell it. All right. Question number one. Name the four Gospels. Just write them down. You can breathe in if you want to. Name the four Gospels. Just write that down. Fill in the blank. Just name the four Gospels. Just stick that down right quick. The four Gospels. Just abbreviation is fine. Now I hear some noisy studying going on. Question number two. Who wrote the book of Acts? Who wrote the book of Acts? Number three, by the way, this is a very, very easy test in comparison to the tests that I've done over the years, so we should be all right. Number three, which church in Revelation left their first love? Which church in Revelation left their first love? Again, spelling is optional, as long as you make it out when we come back to the answer time. Number four, which sea did Moses part? Which sea did Moses part? Number five. Name the mountain Elijah defeated Baal's prophets on. Name the mountain that Elijah defeated Baal's prophets on. What mountain was that? Number six. Because of his belief, where was Daniel placed? Because of his beliefs, where was Daniel placed? Number seven. Who was Jezebel married to? Who was Jezebel? Now look right here at me, ladies. Look right here. Don't put your husband's name down there. Who was Jezebel married to? Number eight. Which road was Saul of Tarsus converted on? Which road was Saul of Tarsus converted on? We got a lot of folks here that ought to make 100 on this test. My gracious. You've been in church a long time. I ought to know all this. Number nine. Where is the scripture, chapter and verse, for God so loved the world? Where is that? Some people actually don't know where that is, by the way. Number 10, here's one that might give you a little bit of trouble. Number 10, which part of David's life was Psalms 23 written in? His young life, his middle-aged life, or his older life? Which part of David's life was Psalms 23 written in? Younger life, middle age, or older age? Number 11. Are you with me? Would you say amen? All right. Number 11. Who built the ark? Who built the ark? Number 12. What does the rainbow mean? What does the rainbow mean? I was saved pastoring a church before I knew the answer to that question. Number 13. How many disciples did Jesus call? How many disciples did Jesus call? Number 14. What is the difference between an apostle and a disciple? What is the difference between an apostle and a disciple? Number 15. What body part did God use from man to make Eve? What body part did God use from man to make Eve? Y'all fellas be nice now. Number 16. What was Satan's job in heaven? What was Satan's job before he fell? What did he do in heaven? Number 17, who was Paul's traveling partner on his first missionary journey? Who started out with Paul on his first missionary journey? Number 18, in remembrance of Elvis is passing yesterday, what city did the jailhouse rock? What city did the jailhouse rock? That's in Scripture. So, put your memory caps on. The city where the jailhouse rocked. Sounds like mice eating on paper. You hear that? Everybody goes... Number 19. Who was released instead of Jesus? Who was released instead of Jesus? And number 20. Where did Abraham leave from in following God? Where did he leave from in following God? Is there any repeats of those? Any number need repeated? Did you listen to those numbers? We good? True, false. Now, don't make a bunch of T's and put a hash mark like you did in school when we come back to grade these. True, false. Number one, David killed Goliath with a sling and a stone. True or false? David killed Goliath with a sling and a stone. Number two, Isaiah's mule was named Ismi. Isaiah's mule was named Ismi. Anyway, I'll come back to that. Number three, Proverbs, true or false, is a book of wisdom. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, true or false? Number four, Jonah was a willing missionary. True or false? Jonah was a willing missionary. Number five, the woman with the issue of blood was sick 12 years. The woman with the issue of blood was sick 12 years. Number six, Noah had four sons that helped him on God's special project. Noah had four sons that helped him on God's special project. Number seven, Paul said, put on half the armor of God. Paul said, put on half of the armor of God. Just a few more. Number eight, the children of Israel wandered 25 years in the wilderness. The children of Israel wandered 25 years in the wilderness. Number 9. The 3 Hebrew boys were taken from captivity in Galilee. They were taken from captivity in Galilee. The 3 Hebrew boys were taken from captivity or into captivity from Galilee. Number 10. Jesus was born in Nazareth. Jesus was born in Nazareth. Number 11. Peter's home was Capernaum. Peter's home was Capernaum. Number 12. I mentioned this morning. Everybody ought to get this. Matthew was a tax collector. True or false? Number 13. Revelation was written on the Isle of Patmos. True or false? Revelation was written on the Isle of Patmos. 2 more. Number 14. Timothy's mother and grandmother was a great influence in his life. Timothy's mother and grandmother was a great influence in his life. And last of all, number 15. In order to get to heaven, you must give the visiting evangelist $50 in cash. True or false? Any repeats on those? Okay. All right. Number 1, name the 4 Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Which one was written first? Anybody know? Anybody know? Mark was written first, has 16 chapters. Then we have Mark and Luke were contemporaries. And Luke has 24 chapters, Matthew has 26, and John has 21. So Mark was written first of the 4 Gospels. Number 2, who wrote Acts? Luke. Luke wrote Acts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he traveled with the Apostle Paul. If you'll read the 24th chapter of Luke, and you'll read the first chapter of Acts, they'll go together. As you read that, you'll find a great similarity there. It's a continuation of the resurrection of Jesus, the book of Acts. Number 3, which church in Revelation left their first love? Ephesus. Let me tell you something about Ephesus. The Apostle Paul was at Ephesus 3 years. He stayed there longer than he stayed anywhere else. The next place that he stayed nearly any distance at all was 16 months at Corinth. But he stayed 3 years at Ephesus. He warned them in the book of Acts to be careful that when he left, grievous wolves would come in. You've read that. Acts 19, 20, 21. But Ephesus left their first love. It's amazing when you put all those parallels together what happened there. Number 4, which sea did Moses part? The Red Sea. The Red Sea. Number 5, name the mountain Elijah defeated Baal's prophets. Mount Carmel. Mount Carmel, within a stone's throw here. At least the name. Number 6. Because of his beliefs, where was Daniel placed? In the lion's den. Number 7. Who was Jezebel married to? Ahab. Ahab. R.G. Lee preached that great sermon, Payday Someday. Ahab received his judgment 3 years later, but Jezebel 20 years later. We get the statement, ride like Jehu's chariots, because Jehu drove up where she was in the tower and they threw her down out of the tower. Dogs ate her body except for her hands and feet, according to the prophecy listed. 3 years later for Ahab, 20 years later for Jezebel, but judgment came as God had promised it would come. Jezebel married Ahab R.G. Lee said that Ahab was sitting on his throne pouting because he didn't get the vineyard of Naboth, and Jezebel slithered up on the throne. He was a great prolific preacher. So that is Ahab, number 7. Number 8, which road was Saul of Tarsus converted on? Damascus, the road to Damascus. Number 9, where is the scripture found, for God so loved the world? John 3:16, very true. Number 10, which part of David's life was Psalms 23 written in? His young age, his middle age, or his older age? Old. When you read Psalms 23, you'll appreciate knowing that David in his last years looked back on his life and he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He, as you read those past tense, 17 times he uses the personal pronoun in Psalms 23, and he references times of his life that God had spared him. And when you know that and you look back, it helps us to know that God will take care of us too. Amen? Number 11, who built the ark? Noah. I saw him a while ago. Where's Noah? Is he in the nursery? I saw Noah a while ago out here with his mom. But he did a lot of work to be such a little fellow. Number 12, what does the rainbow mean? Covenant, no more flood. God would never flood the earth again with rain. He'll burn it up with fire the next time, but not with rain. Number 13, how many disciples did Jesus call? Well, that's a good answer, but 12 is what we're looking for. He called 12, handpicked them. One of them was a doubter. One of them was a traitor. Four fishermen in the group. One was a soul winner. Now, 12 is what we're looking for. I'll take all saved people, obviously, there because we are disciples. However, that brings us to the next question, number 14. What's the difference between an apostle and a disciple? An apostle had to see Jesus in the flesh. A disciple, as we get our English word Matthew or Greek word Matthew, we get our English word Matthew from, a follower. You had to follow Jesus as a disciple, but an apostle had to see Jesus in the flesh. Verse 15. What body part did God use from man to make Eve? Made woman with the rib. Now, ladies, I'm going to give you something here. He didn't take an ankle bone. So men are not supposed to stand on women. Woman is supposed to stand beside man. And all the ladies said, "Oh, I needed a better amen than that. I won't help you anymore then." All right. What number are we on? We're on number 16. What was Satan's job in heaven? Okay, we've got an angel. We know he's archangel. Reflect God's glory. But there was a particular task that he had. Music. Ezekiel 28 tells us that Satan's job in heaven was to entertain God with music and worship. And he got caught up in that, and that's where his pride and that's where his fall came from. That's Ezekiel 28. Isaiah 14 is where he fell. Ezekiel 28 tells about what he was covered in, how he was arrayed, so forth, and so on. Number 17, who was Paul's traveling partner on his first missionary journey? Silas. Barnabas was the second guy, came along in Acts 15, started his journey with him in Acts 15, but Silas started in Acts 13 in the first missionary journey. Number 18. What city did the jailhouse rock? Okay, you guys got to get in the book. I'm telling you. You guys got to get in the book. Acts 16, Philippi, the Philippian jailer. Now, you've heard of the Macedonia call. That's what happened. The Philippian jailer was praying all the way from Macedonia. They traveled. When you study that out, I wrote a syllabus on Acts. And it's phenomenal to see what God did in that story and how quickly they got from where they were to where they needed to be. And it was in Philippi when the jail shook and the jailer ran in and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And that's just a great, great thing to remember and look at. Number 19, who was released instead of Jesus? Barabbas. Barsabbas is another interpretation of that because I tricked my folks in Florida because I give these all the time. And I asked them what the Greek rendering was and they said Barabbas, but it's Barsabbas. But you're right, Barabbas. Number 20, where did Abraham leave from when he followed God? Genesis 12, Ur of the Chaldees. Followed God. Walked out by faith. Great story there. All right? How did we do? Reasonably well? We were quiet, so I don't know how we did. True false. Now, let me tell you something. We got to get in this. It ain't enough to come and sit down. We got to get in it. Amen? True false, number one. David killed Goliath. By the way, I sat down at the house at Mom's this afternoon and wrote these out. I have copies of the tests that I've given over these years at home, but I didn't bring any. I sat down and wrote these out today. David, number one, true, false. David killed Goliath with a sling and a stone. False. How'd he kill him? Cut his head off. That's a lesson for you and me, not to stop when we think the job is done, but we finish the job. He addled him. He fell face down. David ran upon the giant, took his sword, and cut his head off. Held his head up and showed the victory, and the hearts melted in the Philistines. And Israel gained strength. Say amen, somebody. Number two, Isaiah's mule's name is Ismi. Well, there's no way we could know that. But it does say in Isaiah, woe is me. So whatever you get on, that'll be fine. That's a freebie for you. That's just like Lazarus' dog. You know what Lazarus' dog's name was? Moreover. That's what it says. Moreover the dog. Well, anyway. Number three. Proverbs is a book of wisdom, true or false? Absolutely true. Very, very true. That's a good thing to read, by the way, to keep you on track day by day. There's 31 chapters of Proverbs. You read it each day. Today's 17th day of the month. If you read the 17th chapter, read the 18th tomorrow, the 19th, and so on. It'll help you each day to stay on track and also read a lot of wisdom in the Bible. Number four, Jonah was a willing missionary. False. No way. Man, I'm saying no. Number five, the woman with the issue of blood was sick 12 years. That's true. That's Mark chapter 5. It's a great story. Those three stories bunched up in Mark chapter 5. Need to read that. That's good stuff. Number six, Noah had four sons that helped him on God's special project. That's false. He had three. He had three sons. Three sons. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Number seven, Paul said, put on half the armor of God. False. Put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Number eight, the children of Israel wandered 25 years in the wilderness. False. How long? 40. 40 years in the wilderness. Number nine, the Hebrew boys, three Hebrew boys, were taken into captivity from Galilee. False. They were taken in from Jerusalem. Jerusalem's walls were burned and the city sieged three different times. The Assyrians the first time, and then Nebuchadnezzar's group came twice. Number 10, Jesus was born in Nazareth. False. He was born in Bethlehem. Number 11, Peter's hometown was Capernaum. That's true. Jesus had a ministry headquarters in Peter's house in northern Galilee, Capernaum. And that's important to remember. Number 12, Matthew was a tax collector. Very true. Not loved of his people at all. Number 13, Revelation was written on the Isle of Patmos. False. False. Read it. Read the first chapter. All of it's past tense. He received a revelation on Patmos. He didn't write it on Patmos. He was exiled for 25 years. He was released when the new emperor came in. The revelation he'd received, he revealed. And I did a book just recently on Revelation. And that's been a good, throw everybody a curve question, because we would normally think that that would be the case. He received a revelation there. All of it's past tense words when you read it in the first chapter. Number 14. Timothy's mother and grandmother was a great influence in his life. Very true. Very, very true. Number 15, in order to get to heaven, you must give the visiting evangelist $50 in cash, on the side, down low. Now, we give those tests because it is important for us to know our trade, if you will, to know what the Bible says. We give those tests because if we don't know what the Bible says, we can't tell people what the Bible says. To tell a person, well, you just need to get saved, is not good enough. It's good to get saved. But if we don't know what the book says, we miss the point that God has called us to do. Amen? Because if we think that we can just get up, or we think that we can just witness, and we're not prepared, and we don't study to show ourselves approved, then we become fools in the eyes of men because we have not studied what God's Word said. I heard a story about a young fellow that got up. They had called on him to preach, and he was so ready to preach. He just thought, man, I'm ready to go. I can preach an hour with what I got. And he got up, and the first thing that happened to him when he looked at the crowd, he couldn't think of one thing to say. He didn't remember anything that he had studied. And what he was going to say was, the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife, my mother, because his mother was in attendance that night. So he got up, and when he looked at the crowd, he went blank. And he said, the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And he couldn't think of a thing in the world to say. And he just looked at everybody, and they looked back. Well, he'd been taught in seminary that when you run into a rough spot, then you just get a little bit more bolder with what you say. So he said, I'm telling you folks that the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. He couldn't remember his name. Everybody was just looking at him. So he was taught in seminary that if you miss it the first time and the second time, then you with power come the third time. So he said, folks, I'm telling you tonight the best years of my life were spent in the arms of another man's wife. And he couldn't think of his name. He said, and for the life of me, I can't remember who she was. Well, we need to remember what the book says. Amen. Stand up and give your neighbor a high five. Tell them they look a whole lot better than you thought they would today. Go ahead and stand up and do that and take your Bibles and join me, please, in the book of Matthew. Give your neighbor a high five there. Tell him it's good to see him. Amen. You don't have any trouble doing that at the ball game now, so do it here. Give him a high five. Matthew 10, 19 and 20. We're going to go to Matthew 11. Matthew 10, 19 and 20 says, but when they deliver you up, take no thought how what you shall speak, for it shall be given you in the same hour what you shall speak. For it's not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Look with me, please. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse number 11. Matthew 11 and verse number 11. Now the Bible says in Romans 10, 17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. These are the words of Jesus. Now, I don't know whether you believe the Bible or not. I hope you do. But at least if you don't, believe the red letters anyway. I mean, you know, at least believe the red letters. That's what Jesus said. Amen? I mean, at least believe that. And here Jesus is speaking. And he says in verse number 11, verily I say unto you, among them that are born of woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Now, Jesus knew that Paul would come on. He knew that Billy Graham would come on. He knew that R.A. Torrey would come on. He knew that everybody would come on. But he says, there's not a greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. Verse 11, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Now, what a compliment that Jesus gives John the Baptist. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the Word of God, the hope of heaven, the joy we have to be here. I pray that you challenge our hearts in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. May be seated. I want to use tonight for just a few minutes the subject, the power of doubt. The devil's greatest tool that he uses in a Christian's life is doubt. He gets us to doubt to believe that God can provide. I have some questions for you concerning that. Adam in the garden doubted that God was able. We often give Eve a critical look about what happened in the garden, but we also have a question about where Adam was. Why was Adam not taking the place that God had put him in? Job doubted in his time of trial. Jeremiah found himself in the miry clay and he doubted his situation. Abraham doubted that God would take care of him at times. The Apostle Paul found himself often in doubt. Moses doubted. Thomas doubted. Peter doubted. And you and I doubt. Here's a man that Jesus Christ Himself said, there's nobody greater than John the Baptist, nobody born of woman that's greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a man that loved Christ, that introduced Christ, but doubted Christ. Three things on that back of that sheet that you got there a while ago, I want you to scratch down, if you will, concerning the power of doubt. Number one, it robs you of the blessing. It robs you of the blessing. You see, the power of doubt, what it does is it comes into your life and it robs you of what God wants to do with you. And what we do, ladies and gentlemen, is that we, if not careful, we use that old ploy to say, well, I'm not worth anything. Well, we all know that. But, see, that was supposed to be funny, amen? I mean, look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Just look at that, amen? I'm going to preach to the choir. I get more attention back there. Say amen, somebody. See, I believe that this ought to be more exciting than the ball game. I've coached basketball for 20 years. I think this ought to be more exciting than the football season that's coming up. I think when we come here, we ought to know what this book says. We ought to implement what it says. We ought to be ready to share it when we leave. We ought to be excited about it more than anything else we can do, because the devil is sitting back laughing at the house of God, the people of God, the church of God, that says we're satisfied, we're petrified, we're by ourselves, and we don't care anymore. And as a result of that, if we get 100 people saved, which you've had at least 100 saved and baptized this year, what could happen if we'd all gotten God's will? See, that's what we have to look at. Not what we've done, what we could have done. Not where we are, where we ought to be. You see, it's important to understand that the power of doubt robs you of the blessing. The power of doubt, number two, remembers the burdens. The power of doubt rejects the Bible. The power of doubt robs you of the blessing. It remembers the burdens. Thirdly, it rejects the Bible. Spurgeon said these words, "There are very few people, or there will be no people rather, in heaven that are crown wearers that were not, first of all, cross bearers on earth." And if you and I are going to do as Jesus has called us to do, we must rise above that which the devil has put in our lives. The robbing of the blessing is that we have trusted in sight, not faith. Look in verse 1 of chapter 11. "It came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding His 12 disciples, He departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John," this is John the Baptist, "had heard in the prison," you know, he was arrested because he preached against Herod Annapolis taking his brother Philip's wife, and there Herodias was, and John the Baptist spoke against that, and they had him arrested, and ultimately he lost his head. And here he's in prison, and he hears about what Jesus is doing. Notice verse 2, it's profound. It is absolutely staggering to think about this verse. "When John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to Jesus, 'Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?'" Now, folks, listen. The Bible has already told us that Jesus said there's not a man greater than John the Baptist. But John the Baptist doubted because he had lost the blessing when he trusted in sight, not faith. You see, his circumstances, the situations that he was in, made him doubt who Jesus was. He sent two of his disciples, and he said, "I've heard about what you're doing. Are you really the one that we're to look for?" Now, when you think about John the Baptist, most people think about an old man on a stick, bushy hair and a beard, walking around that's 50, 100, 200 years old. John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus, so he couldn't have been more than 31 years old. John the Baptist wasn't lining up for this. You see, sometimes in our lives, we face things we didn't line up for. Things come into our lives and we say, "Well, I wasn't expecting that. I wasn't looking to that." No, maybe not. But you see, God will give the grace if I trust in faith, not sight. You see, that robs the blessing that God wants to do in our life. By the way, if you can see it, it's not faith. See, God wants to do something in our lives that is profound. The Bible said that Jesus is teaching and preaching, and John hears about it, and as the blessing is being robbed in his life, what happens is that he trusts in his circumstances. He's in jail. I mean, think about it. John did the right thing, preached the right stuff, got locked up because of it, heard about Jesus covering the countryside preaching, and here he sits in jail. He was told by the Spirit that he would be the forerunner of Christ, and things are not really working out for him. He's in jail. And he's trusting in those circumstances instead of his confession. Because the Bible says in John chapter 1, verse 29, that he sees Jesus coming well before he's arrested. He sees Jesus coming, and he's out baptizing. And people says, "John can't get satisfied. He's always preaching. He's always baptizing." And there in John chapter 1, verse 29, he sees Jesus coming. And he stops and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." He knew who Jesus was. But because of the situation and the surroundings he was in, he doubted who Jesus was. And he was robbed of the blessing. How effective, how proactive are we as a church? How proactive are we on our jobs daily? Instead of often sitting around talking about how bad things are, we have the opportunity to see how good things are by how God has blessed us. Amen? If John was the best, how much have we doubted? If Jesus said there's none greater than John, how much have we doubted? You see, the power of doubt robs us of the blessing. It's feeling pain, not the promise that God said. I heard a story about a little boy that swallowed a quarter. I thought about it this morning, these children bringing this money up here for the Awana program. I thought that was awesome. And the adults were giving them change. I didn't know they were taking up an offer, and I'd try to get something ready. But they were going around getting change. And I remembered the story about the little boy that swallowed a quarter. He had it lodged in his throat. They couldn't get it out. And the mom was beating on him. And daddy didn't know what to do. And he was frantic. Mom was frantic. And the woman said to the man, said, "Go call the preacher." And the fellow said, "Do you think the preacher can help?" She said, "Well, if anybody can get money out of him, the preacher can do it." Say amen, somebody. Listen, anybody can shout. Anybody can shout when there's plenty of money in the bank. Anybody can shout when the economy's good. Anybody can shout when things are going great. Anybody can shout when you're the forerunner of Christ. Anybody can shout when you were challenged by the leadership, "Are you Christ?" John could have said yes. He could have been the toast of the town, but he said, "No, there's one coming after me." Anybody can shout when you're second to the power to be, but when you're in jail, you're looking through prison bars, and you're being told you're the chosen one to introduce the Messiah, that robs you of the blessing if you give in to that. You see, John says from the prison, verse 2, he sent two of his disciples to Christ, and he said, "Art thou he that should come?" And that word there is kind of interesting because "should come" is an action verb. That means I'm not sure whether you've come or not. And John knew who he was. There wasn't any doubt that John knew who he was. And you know who Jesus is, and I know who Jesus is. But because what we face with our health, with our economics, what we face with life, what we face with challenges, what we face with our country, if we're not careful, we'll buy into the devil's bill of goods and doubt that Jesus is still the master of the troubled sea. He's still the Alpha and Omega. He's still on the third day got up. If I don't be careful in my life, I'll buy into the doubt that Jesus is really not who He said He is. You say, "Well, you know, I'm not going to buy into it." Let me give you a test again. This is how, whether you know you bought into it or not, what are you doing for Jesus? What are you doing for Jesus? I told this story the other night. We as preachers say this is a true story because most people think we're lying when we tell stuff. We say, "See, I've done this a long time, so I know." I mean, you know. So when we say a true story, we're just trying to emphasize to you this is really a true story, just like other things we've said, but we're just really trying to emphasize this because it's so bizarre what we're going to tell you. I had a guy in Florida that came down there to retire, and he said he was just not going to do anything for God, and he had held a lot of offices in church, and I'd visit him. I said, "You know, we could use some work in the church." "No," he said, "I'm retired, I'm done, I'm finished." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what let's do. Let's just pray that God take you home." He changed quick. True story, right there in his living room. I said, "Let's pray right now, God take you home, man. If you're no good to God, no good to the church, let's get you out of here, somebody, and take your place." Do you know there's people in Africa that would love to be sitting where we are this evening? There's people out in the homeless shelters that would love to be in here this evening. We've been blessed of God. And when you go home today and lay your head on the pillow tonight, you've been blessed of God. And as we face the challenges of life, God is greater. Can you say amen? John the Baptist, Jesus said it. When Jesus said this, it was so profound that there's not a man born of woman greater than John. Yet John, because of his surroundings and his circumstances, doubted who Jesus was. Robbed him of his blessing. Made him remember the burdens. Looked at the prison bars, looked at the sun out there and thought, "Once I was out there. Once I had that freedom, I don't have it anymore." Because he was focusing on what was around him and not on what Jesus had promised him to do. See, Abraham went through that when he took his son to the top of that mountain. We get that word Jehovah Jireh from, "God will provide." And there the ram was hid in the thickets, caught by his horns. You know why he was caught by his horns? Because that's the only place on the ram that he could have been caught by that he wouldn't have been blemished. That's the only place that he could have been caught by that he wouldn't have been blemished. And if he'd been blemished, he wouldn't have been a suitable sacrifice. He was caught by his horns. He couldn't get out of that briar thicket. And theologians tell us that those very briars, that very type of briar, was the one that was the type of crown that Jesus had to wear. And that was the Old Testament place of Calvary. We know that by the geographical evidence of the New Testament. We understand all that. But here Abraham has his son laid out. He's going to take his own life. Abraham had to believe that God was greater. And the Bible even promises us in the book of Hebrews that Abraham said, we're going to go up yonder and worship, and we're coming back. Even if God took his life, Abraham still believed that God would raise him back up. I'm telling you that nothing is impossible tonight in your life if you will believe God. Can you say amen? I wonder how many times we got excited about God. I'm going to tell you, somebody said to me, well, you know, we don't get too excited about stuff. Well, smack your grandchild and see what happens. Amen? I mean, you get a hold of something that you're passionate about and see how excited you get right quick. You know what whatnots are? You know what whatnots are? We don't have whatnots in Florida. If they do, I've never seen any of them. We have whatnots in the mountains. You know, that's a shelf where there's a bunch of stuff on there that's worth nothing. But people protect it with their life. Kids come in, don't bother that shelf, don't bother them whatnots. They're not worth anything, but it's just something that we cherish. It's something special to us. I was visiting a lady one time. I was passing up a powder mill. Went into her house, and she watched the stories at 1 o'clock. Her story came on at 1 o'clock. I knew that her story came on at 1 o'clock, and I went up for meanness, to be honest with you. And I visited her at 1 o'clock. And as the music would start getting up, and as she would start turning into that TV program, I'd start asking questions, and she'd try to look at me, and she'd try to look at the TV. She'd try to look at me, and she'd try to look at the TV. And finally, she just got fed up with it, and she just went and turned it off. She said, preacher, I'm just going to have to talk to you. I said, all right. So we got talking, and she said, well, you know, we don't have anything much, you know, we're just poor people. I said, really? I said, we got a nice place here. And I'd been there for a while, so I knew him well. And she said, well, it ain't nothing really. I said, really? Another true story. I stood up in her living room. Her name was Pearl. I walked over to a lamp on the table. I unplugged it from the wall. I started wrapping the cord around the bottom of the lamp. Pearl got up on the edge of her seat. She said, what are you doing, preacher? I said, well, Pearl, you said there's nothing in here worth anything. I like this lamp. I think I'll take it home. Oh, she said, no. That lamp, I've had that lamp a long time. See, the point was is that when we think about it, we've been blessed. Amen? See, what happens is that John found himself in a situation of a surrounding compromise of whether he was to believe God or not. Therefore, he remembered the burdens of being in prison instead of being free. The Apostle Paul reminds us that you can be in prison and still be free. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress, 16 years in a Bedford jail. He wrote a word that's second seller to the Bible of all time, Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read it, you need to read it. If you haven't seen the movie, you need to see the movie. Pilgrim's Progress is a great movie. But he was in jail the whole time. You see, the Apostle Paul in Acts 26 said to King Agrippa, I'd rather you be like me except for these bonds, because I'm freer inside here in jail than you are on the throne. See, God will use us if we will let Him use us. Why? Because there in verse number 3, He said, go find Jesus and ask Him. Look at this question, folks. Verse 3, art thou He that should come, or do we look for another? Now, let me ask you a question. Now, have you sold on Jesus or not? See, that's the question. Well, you say it depends on the economy. No, it doesn't depend on the economy. Are you sold on Him or not? See, that's the question that needs to be answered. My soul on Jesus or not? Well, you know, I remember. Well, remembering the burdens will keep us in captivity. Remembering what God will do for us will deliver us from problems. See, doubt is the devil's greatest workshop. He wants to create such diversion with doubt that we miss the blessing he has for us. That we remember all the burdens of life. Someone says, well, my loved one had cancer, my loved one had a heart attack, my grandchild or child has some sort of disease and all that sort of stuff and all that, so God has let me down. Someone mentioned to me this morning about someone that I can't recall the name right now, but I had known, and I had said to them, they said they'd passed away, and I said, well, they graduated. That's the term I use. This is not our home. I mean, we're not nailing anything down here. I mean, our home is in heaven. Amen? And as a result of that, folks, I need to remember that this is a journey here. My place is where Jesus has gone to prepare. And when He gets ready, He'll call me there. Amen? You see, because the power of doubt, it robs you of the blessing God has for you. It makes you remember the burdens in your life, but it also rejects the Bible. That's why we had that little test tonight. Just to find out whether we know what the Bible says or not. Whether we really study this or not. Or whether we just read it and go by. I know people can tell you numbers on football teams, basketball teams, baseball teams, know about players, know where they came from, know where they played the college ball. There's nothing wrong with that at all. I love sports. I've played sports. I coach high school basketball, as I told you a while ago. I do that right now. And as a result of that, I'm a sports fan, but not a bigger fan than what the Word of God says. You say, well, that's because you preach. Not true. Not true at all. You see, I have preached long enough to be able to preach without even opening the book, because I've remembered enough stuff to preach. But you see, this is food for the soul. This is something that we take in daily, that we eat the Word of God, the manna from heaven, that we remember what Jesus did, that we read the Bible, because daily we have activities and challenges, and if we don't face them, we will reject the Word of God, because there's going to be some trials and temptations. And when you experience those and you face those on the job, people are going to look at you and see what happens and see how you react. And that's how they're going to find out whether Jesus is real to you or not. That's how they're going to find that out. See, John the Baptist, this amazes me. Jesus answered, verse 4, the two disciples and said, go and show John again. That's an action verb also. Go show John again those things, that's plural, those things, not one thing, but things, which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And Matthew 5 lists the Beatitudes. Here's the last one in Matthew 11, 6. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. You see, the power of doubt rejects the Bible. That's failing to trust what you have been taught, what you know in your life, what you know to be true. Jesus said, remember where you've come from. Remember what's happened in your life. Remember the answer prayer that's come. Remember, by the way, I've said this 100 times. Have you ever had one prayer answer that you know that you prayed, that you know that you prayed that God answered? You ever had one prayer answer, would you say amen? Is there ever a need for another one? Do we ever need another one? If we know that God answered one, can we not trust Him for every one of them? If we've had one prayer that we know that God answered, should we ever question what God is going to do? What He'll do for one, He'll do for the other. John the Baptist, the greatest man born of woman, but the Bible said that he doubted at a time of trial in his life. And that puts us in pretty good company tonight. And as we are reminded, as John was told by his disciples when they returned, let me tell you what Jesus is doing. The Bible says in verse number 5, the blind receive their sight. These are in order for a particular reason. You see, because we walk by faith, not by sight. See, sometimes our vision is okay, but sometimes our faith is dim. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. When you see right spiritually, you walk right spiritually. The lepers are cleansed, which means your old sins have been passed from death into life. Jesus has cleansed you from the ungodliness that you once walked in. Therefore, the deaf hear, which means you can hear now what Jesus is saying, what thus saith the Lord. The dead are raised up. You're walking in the newness of life in a new body that's been given to you by Jesus Christ. And the gospel, have the poor have the gospel preached to them, which means that we go out and share what Jesus has done for us. And blessed is the man that's not offended in being able to see correctly. Blessed is the man that's not offended in being able to walk correctly, or being cleansed from his sins, or listening to the Word of God, or being in the position where he once was dead, but now he's alive. Blessed is the man that's not offended in what Jesus has done in his life. And your story is to be told to someone. Someone is waiting to hear what you have to say. Someone is waiting for the church to rise to the occasion in the 11th hour. Everybody stood back and watched young David as he went out and picked up the 5 stones from the brook, faced this enormous obstacle in his way. But David was amazed as he stood there in front of this great man. Not amazed at the great man, but he was amazed at how great God was. Because David had told Saul, which by the way was head and shoulders above every man, that would dwarf David anyway, but certainly was taller than any of his army. He was hid in his fearful cave. And there Saul had to think, the sympathy had to be on the Philistines, that they would see what a ridiculous warrior that they sent out, Israel sent out. But David said to Saul, my God delivered me from the bear and the lion. Now listen about those two animals real quick. I'm going to close. The bear is something that mauls you. That's what a bear does. A bear mauls you when it attacks you. It just mauls you and just tears on you. A lion goes for the jugular. You see, the devil's tactics are much like that. He wants to maul you down and just suppress you with so much in your life that you can't face the next day. Or he wants to go for the jugular quick. You'll find somebody that's on fire for God, and suddenly you'll see him out of church. Suddenly you'll not be able to find him because things have happened in their life. And as a result of that, they get weary and the devil just hit them quick. I've had too many suicide funerals where people had gotten their life straightened out and run into an area of desperation and committed suicide. The Bible says the devil, the thief, has come to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. The longer we live, the longer we're saved, the stronger we ought to become. Because God has made that possible through the Word of God. Our health will fail. And it ought to fail because we're a dying people today. We're closer to death now than we were this morning. We understand that. But we're to be stronger spiritually that we might arrive on time. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and they put him in the tomb, the Bible says that they sealed that tomb with Rome's greatest seal. And there Jesus was in the tomb. They had wrapped his body in a linen cloth. They had wrapped his head in a napkin. And there he was in that tomb. The Bible says when the disciples came back, they ran into that tomb. And there they saw the body linen lying, but the napkin was folded by itself over. There's a custom in Israel that is held to this day, that when you eat there, if you are an Orthodox Jew, that the waiter there knows that if you are sitting and eating and you have your napkin and you bunch it up on your plate, they come and get your plate because they know that you're finished with it. But if you fold your napkin and you put it to the side, they know that you're not finished yet. You're just taking a break. I want to tell you that when the disciples ran into that tomb and they saw that garment that was around Jesus' body piled up on the floor, and they looked over and saw that napkin that was about his head folded, they knew that Jesus, somehow in their minds, that he was coming back. And I wonder this morning this evening if you would know that Jesus is coming back. Would you believe that still we are facing the greatest days ahead for the church? That we understand and believe that God is greater. And I believe that there's many things in our lives that we ought tonight have a funeral for. That we ought to bury those below the cross of Calvary and stop the doubting that the devil brings into our lives and believe that God is greater. I believe it's important that we come to the point in our lives where we lay some of those things down and we cry ashes to ashes and dust to dust and believe that God will take care of it if we'll believe. Can you say amen? The Apostle Peter. In Luke chapter 5, they had washed their nets all night, or they had fished all night. They hadn't caught anything. They were washing their nets of the day. Jesus walks out to the shore, and he says, have you caught anything? And they said, we've toiled all night, hadn't caught anything. Jesus said, Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, he said, cast out into the deep and let your nets down. Jesus used the word nets, plural. They had been washing their nets, plural. But Simon Peter said, we've told all night, hadn't caught anything. Nevertheless, not at my word, but at thy word, we'll obey. That part was good. What happened next wasn't. Because Simon launched out, and the Bible uses a very important term. He didn't let down the nets. He let down a net. And the fish were such of a degree that it almost sunk the boat. You see, sometimes in life when we get tired and weary, we don't want to cast out what we've already been through because we're tired of that unless we remember the voice of He that speaks. You see, Jesus knew what to catch a fish would be. That was their living. That was what they had done professionally. Jesus said, let down your nets. And Simon Peter in Luke chapter 5 said, I'll let down a net. Let me ask you tonight. Are you willing to let the nets down? You say, well, I'll let a net down. No. It's all or nothing. No greater man born of woman than John the Baptist. But John the Baptist found himself in a trying situation and doubted who Jesus was. I don't know what that does for you. That blows my mind. That really stirs me up that here's a man that introduced Jesus Christ. And because of his surroundings and situations, doubted who Jesus was. I'm talking to somebody tonight that's in that situation. You didn't do too well on that test a while ago. In fact, some of you didn't even take it, because we haven't been in this very much. We've carried it. We've worn the pages out a bit. But when it comes right down to it, really, we've kind of let the preacher take care of that. I want to tell you, it's not his job. The Bible says that we're to know the Word of God. Counterfeit money, when the Department of Treasury instructs people about counterfeit money, they don't look at counterfeit money. That's not what they do. They look at real money. They look at the original. They study the original so much that when they see a counterfeit bill, they can detect it immediately because they've watched the original. They've studied the original. And I wonder tonight if we would consider what Jesus did. Now, mostly, we're saved tonight. Might be some here lost. If you need to get saved, you need to get saved. I'm preaching to the church. We are the light of the world. I told you this morning, our ministry's to the church. There's nobody coming after us, folks. We're it. If we don't get the job done where God has placed us, it won't get done. It's up to us. We can never pass it to another person. No matter how much you want to say that, no matter how much you want to hope that, no matter how much you convince yourself that it doesn't matter, it matters, and we'll stand before God and give an account of what God has done for us and what we're supposed to do for Him. So I wonder tonight if you would pray with me as we reflect on the power of doubt. Would you pray with me as we bow our heads for a moment? There's no reason in the world that I see tonight for me to go through a long process. I gave this test. It took a little bit of time. I know that we've been here for just a few minutes, maybe longer than what you're used to. I don't know. But I just don't believe it's necessary to do a lot. I think God has spoken, and if God has spoken to you, then that's what we need to deal with. And I simply ask you, first of all, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, you're here, you're not saved, you know you're not saved. I wonder if you just slip your hand up and say, "Rocky, pray for me. I'm not saved. I know I'm not saved." Right now, would you do that? One of the best places that you can ever be in is with a church full of people that are saved. Because of Paul and Silas, the Bible says that these two men turned the world upside down. Just two men. Let me tell you why we gave you that test, or why I started giving tests. Because many years ago, we were going to Myrtle Beach. We had an old red caravan, Dodge caravan. We had our children were small. And every time we'd take a trip, we always played Bible trivia. I'd always ask questions. My wife, been with her 31 years now, she was in the back of the van taking a little nap. And she raised up over the seat, and tears were in her eyes, and she said, "I don't know the Bible." And she had been married and in church with me for a few years, and I started at that point making tests, giving them to church people. And I'll promise you tonight, not even asking her, but I promise you that she didn't miss probably one question tonight. She's been given a test once a month for more years than you can think. Because she got in the book and she started studying it. I'm going to ask you that question tonight. You might know what you do on the job, and you should. You might know what you do in your garden, and you should. But when we come to the house of God, we need to know what the book says. Because we cannot tell what we do not know. So tonight, the power of doubt maybe has invaded your life in some way. And I ask you, just where you are, give that to God. Perhaps the challenges have come in your life and you've gotten weary and tired. And you might say tonight, "Rocky, I've given all the nets out I'm going to give. I'm tired of casting nets. I'll give a net maybe. I'll give some time on Sunday morning, maybe some time on Sunday night, maybe every once in a while on Wednesday, but I'm not going to give nets out. I'm tired of that. Hadn't done any good." I want to remind you that Jesus knows the harvest. He knows what is coming. I'd like to ask you to join me tonight as we pray. Heavenly Father, the church that you have given us is the light of the world. It is our responsibility to shine where you have placed us. Help us to understand that if John the Baptist, by your own words, the greatest born of woman, doubted in his situation and surroundings, it is very possible for us to doubt in our situations and our surroundings. So tonight we ask that you create, as David cried, a clean heart in us, O God, that you might help us forget about what happened yesterday and even this morning, but to go from this place tonight with a renewed faith and a renewed hope that greater is He that is within than he that's in the world. Help us tomorrow with those we come in contact with, those that we know, those that we speak with, those that we're around, that we might be available, not to be intrusive or rude or arrogant, but just to be available to meet the needs of people around us, to help a brother along the way, to encourage someone as we go through this life's journey. I pray that you bless our pastor tonight as he is preaching. I pray for his traveling as he comes back tonight, he and his family. I thank you for the honor of being here and the privilege of opening your word. Help us to ever be mindful about the Father's business. We'll thank you and praise you for all you do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand for just a minute.